Today we have such a special service. I have been at New Break since 2016, and I have seen God do so many amazing things. Meeting Pastor Mike and Pastor Teresa, they walked with me through some of the most difficult seasons of my life and led me through some of the greatest seasons of my life. So I'm so thankful that you're here. But I want to invite you both up. Come on up, because we have a great opportunity today. Pastor Mike has been here since 1986, and he has led extremely well. Give him a hand. Yes.
That's down.
Yep.
That's down.
That's the important spot.
Yes.
Yes. Is that the end spot right there? Okay. So you want to be on this side, Pastor Teresa. Yes.
I get
there
it.
We go. Perfect.
We're just still learning that.
We're still learning. Yes.
Yeah. By the way, speaking of 1986, I think her name's Angie. I want to say she's serving coffee out there.
Yeah.
And I just met her and she said, oh, I was born in 1988.
Exactly. There you go.
Yeah.
well, it's been such an amazing journey seeing all that God has been able to do in and through New Break, and with your leadership in this moment, an opportunity for transition and what God is doing next. I believe it aligns with Acts chapter 15. It pleases the Spirit and it pleases us. What's going to happen right now is we're going to invite Pastor Joanne up onto the platform, our new lead pastor. Woo! Give her a hand. Yes.
We're so excited. I mean, this is such an amazing time of transition. We prayed over Pastor Joanne at Scripps Ranch last weekend, here this weekend, and in 2 weeks in the OB campus. So she's getting her rounds about, but it's just been so wonderful to watch her grow and over the last 4 years as our executive pastor, and to see all the pastors just rally behind her and all the staff. I mean, it's amazing. And the elders and everybody. So it's just been wonderful, wonderful privilege. By the way, Teresa and I got you this. It's the prayer shawl. This is a Jewish tradition, by the way, started in the book of Numbers. The tassels, this sort of evolves all through Jewish history, but the tassels were to remind them to be obedient to all of the words of God, all of the ways of God, all their lives. And as they would pray, they would touch them and so forth. But we just thought we'd get you a little something spiritual.
Thank you. I just appreciate you guys so much. And as I've been praying about today, I've been reading through the book of Acts. And I know that in the book of Acts, as you read it, you're watching all of these fishermen now follow the call of God in their lives to some crazy things and to some places that were frightening for them, and new places, new people. And I find myself that oftentimes the call of God takes us to new, unexpected places. Yeah. And this is certainly new for me. After 18 years serving everywhere from the church receptionist to in the production booth to a kids pastor, executive pastor, now stepping into this new role, it's a new challenge for me. And so as I share with you today, I just wanted to say quickly, God's placed three words on my heart to let you know what I'm committing to as a leader, as a pastor here. First is submission. I'm going to submit to God above all else. And that's the call of all of us who call ourselves Christ followers, is we submit to God. We are God's children, and we're here to submit to Him. And I submit to the leaders around me and to my husband and to the elders of the church. And the second word is listen. I want to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want to be led by His voice and His Spirit. And I want to listen to the voices around me as well. God has given each one of our staff members and you visions and dreams and a call and a voice. And I want to be able to listen to what God's birthed in you. Our role as pastors is not to do the only ministry, but to equip you for ministry. And so I look forward to hearing what God's laying on your heart to do as far as ministry. And so it is with a heart of submission, with ears that are listening, that I will, the third word, lead. And I want, that's my commitment to you, is I will lead from a place of submission and listening before anything else. So I'm just so excited and honored to work alongside Pastor Marcus and the incredible team here at Tirasana. It really does take a team, because we can't all be in, you know, Pastor Marcus can't be in every place, and the same way that I can't be in every place. But we're going to be as present wherever we are, we're going to be present there. And so thank you, Pastor Marcus, for your continued leadership at this campus and all that you do. Eric and I are humbled to get to walk alongside you and Nikki and serve with you.
Well, we're humbled as well. It reminds you of the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, remember your leaders and how they followed God imitate their faith. I'm so thankful to serve a leader and a pastor whose faith I would want to imitate. So I'm so thankful for you. And if you're new to New Break and wondering what this transition looks like, this is at New Break, we have our lead pastor who pastors all of our campuses. We currently have three, but I'm believing God wants to plant some more, right? And so she pastors all of our campuses and our campus pastors. And our campus pastors, myself at this campus, will be pastoring you. So we'll be the primary communicators at the campus along with our amazing team. None of this could happen without our amazing Tierra Santa staff team. Go ahead and give our staff team a hand. They are phenomenal. A phenomenal team. And so we'll continue to be here and we'll continue to lead and cast vision and to share God's word, continue to reach our city, the 30,000 people that call Tierra Santa their home. And with Pastor Joanne's leadership and vision, we'll continue to impact our community, San Diego and beyond. And so I'm so thankful for that. But at this point, I want to invite someone to the platform. If you don't know, we are part of an organization and a network of churches called the Assemblies of God. And we have over 13,000 churches in the nation and 500 churches just right here in Southern California. So I want to bring up my pastor, the pastor of those 500 churches in Southern California, Pastor Rich Guerra. Would you join us? Give Pastor Rich a hand.
Oh yeah, and this is his wife, Connie. And by the way, Rich, it's 566. How many churches?
We're pushing 600.
600. Yeah. 600. Just wanted to say, you know.
Yeah. How many love Jesus? Anybody here love Jesus? I love Jesus. I love his church. And I love your pastors. I can't tell you, Pastor Mike and Teresa, we've been friends for over 30 years. 38 years he's led this fellowship. And this is the first time he's invited me to speak. No.
We figured it was finally time.
Yeah. No, they are phenomenal leaders. They not only have built great churches, all your campuses, raised up a generation of young leaders, but has helped shape the SoCal network as he continues to mentor young leaders across the nation. I am so thankful for his friendship, and I am so thankful to be here today as we install your new pastor, Joanne Johnson. Let me just first say, Eric, come on, Eric, come up here. Eric is a great young man. God bless you. His mom and dad are Connie and I's closest friends. His father served as the assistant superintendent with me, and he left me. He decided he was going to do something differently, but we have traveled the world together. I know Pastor Darrow was in the earlier service, and Pastor Marcus, man, we've been all over the world together. I see these shoes. We were just in Sierra Leone, and where children walk 10 miles to go to school, get the only hot meal. I said, man, if I could take these kids' shoes. But we're taking clean water around the world because of your church. We're seeing the death rate of children decline around the world. But we're also giving them living water that of Jesus Christ, and your church is responsible for that. I can't thank you enough. And I can't thank you enough to be a part of this day. I had the privilege of selecting Pastor Joanne to be the first female youth ministries director of our network. And I knew then she wasn't going to be with me long because I could see talent and giftedness. Matter of fact, we have 24 lead pastors who are female in our network. We lead the nation. There are 66 networks or districts. We lead the nation female lead pastors, and she leads the largest multi-site as a female in the country. You need to thank her. That God has prepared her for this day. And yet, it wouldn't have happened without some wonderful leaders. And I don't know if the board of directors or elders are here. Would you come and join me again on the platform? And if there are any staff, along with Pastor Marcus, any staff that's here, will you come and join? Because this is a very sacred moment as I have the opportunity to install your new lead pastor, Pastor Joanne and her husband, Eric, you need to understand, my wife, Connie, has been my prime rib for 45 years, and I couldn't have done it without her, and I know Pastor Joanne feels the same way about Eric. So this morning, quickly, I'm going to charge Pastor Joanne and Eric, and then I'm going to charge the board of directors, but then I'm going to charge all of you, because we all play a part in the future of this church. I'm convinced that superstars don't win championships. Just ask LeBron James, right? Teams win championships, and it takes a team, and all this is one team here, and so you're all a part of this challenge today, and I'd like to read some words from the pastoral epistle. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, his son in the faith, just as I'm giving these instructions to Joanne as she begins to lead. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he or she desires a noble task. In other words, to be a leader is a great thing, but it also brings more responsibility. Those of us who are leaders are going to be judged much more harsh than those who don't lead. That's why this is an important decision. He also goes on to say in chapter 6, you, person of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you're called. In other words, to lead today, you have to be graciously stubborn, because people will try to distract you. Culture will try to knock you down. You've got to continue to lead with these kinds of virtues. Then he goes on to say in verse 23 of Timothy chapter 2, don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments. Do we hear a lot of foolish and stupid arguments out there in culture today? He said, because you know they will produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, they must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not to be resentful. Those who oppose them, they must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive. That's not God's will. In other words, sometimes you need to hear a word, a challenging word. And like sometimes we tell our kids, you know, you can't do that. And they don't like that. How many parents know what I'm talking about? But you're doing it for their benefit. You're doing it for their protection, for their health. So will come from this pulpit. And then finally, in chapter 4, it says, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We have been given the assignment to do the greatest job in the world, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to hear the word preached from every campus in the New Break Network. Why? Because they have built it on God's word, and it will continue. But let me give you the formula for a healthy church. As Pastor Mike said, I lead almost 600 churches. Did you know that every year there's 1,000 new churches that start and 4,000 close every year? How many believe New Break one day will not be a church? This will be bulldozed down. It'll be apartment. How many believe? You don't believe that, do you? No, you don't. But need those 4,000 churches. What happens? I believe they stop being healthy churches. And what makes a healthy church is pastor's guide, board's guard, and member's gift. Let me say that again, because your future will depend that your pastor guides. God gives vision to the pastor for that congregation. Board's guard. They guard the integrity of their pastor. They guard the integrity of the finances and the resources that God gives you. But members gift. They gift. Now, churches get in trouble when members want a guide or boards want a guide. I deal with, unfortunately. I thought God called me to preach the gospel. Sometimes I feel like I'm a referee because they've gotten away from that pattern. I'm so thankful that through Pastor Mike and Teresa, you have gotten that culture where you trust the leadership. You have a wonderful board. I've worked with many boards during this transition. I could say you are blessed with a wonderful board of directors that, boy, they were prayed up. They were in unity. They were seeking God. Man, what a refreshing board you have. But you, gift, your time, your talent, your tithe, your gift is what God needs. So, Pastor Joanne, let me offer some words to encourage you today on this great day. I know these are not concepts that are new to you because I know you so well, but let's remind ourselves again. First, be a person of integrity. I know this woman. She is a person of integrity. See, without character, you don't have a ministry. You've got to have character. A lot of people who have tremendous character, but they don't have integrity. So their ministry doesn't last. We've seen some ministers fail miserably because they were working off their talent and they forgot the importance of integrity. Second, be a person of prayer. I know Pastor Joanne, and I know she prays for you. She believes in the power of prayer. See, you have to pray for your church. See, I miss pastoring. I wanted to be like Pastor Mike when I grew up, so that I could pastor the same church for 38 years. But God put me in this position because you pray for your church daily. Think about it. You dedicate that baby. You baptize that teenager. You bury that grandma. You pray daily for your church. You pray daily for this community. You pray daily for this city. It comes through the power of prayer. Nothing happens without prayer. Thirdly, be a servant. I know her heart. You heard it earlier. God already spoke to her of being a servant. If need be, to take a towel and humble yourself and wash people's feet. That doesn't mean you get to run over her. No, 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 no. That means that you're going to serve like she serves. You're going to follow her example. There's a piece of paper in the corner. Don't expect someone else to pick it up. You pick it up. There's a baby crying. You work in the nursery. There's young people that need to be ministered. You do it because that's the heart of a servant. And then finally, be an evangelist. While it's true that God's called you to be a pastor, you've got to have a heart of the evangelist. Why? Because a lost city needs it. A lost country needs it. A lost world needs it. We could just depend on other people leading Jesus to Christ, but what about us? And what am I doing to lead someone to Jesus? Recent studies tell us that 98% of people who sit in church every week have never shared their faith ever with someone else. And yet missionaries overseas tell us they've never met a convert that doesn't share their faith. Why? Because they're so excited, the heart of an evangelist. You're a part of a great movement. It was called the Assemblies of God. In 1914, 300 gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas. They believed that they had received this gift of the Holy Spirit for one purpose. They said, "We declare to be the greatest evangelistic organization the world has ever known." And from that 300 in 1914, this Sunday, right now, their number is 85 million that attend an Assembly of God church around the world. You're a part of that, friend. Through your praying for missionaries, supporting missionaries, our clean water efforts around the world, you are part. Just think about it. Every 30 seconds, someone is giving their life to Jesus in Assembly of God Church. Every 60 minutes, we're building a church. Every 90 minutes, a new minister is being launched. And I believe that God has called us all. What about San Diego? What about this area? Did you know that in a 5-mile radius around this church, just 5 miles, there lives 295,000 people in 5 miles around this church? Now, how many have heard of everyone who has left California, right? People are leaving California, too expensive, they don't like the politics, whatever. They're all leaving. I had a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a couple years, and I ran into him in a conference. He said, "Rich, do you still live in California?" I said, "Yeah." "How could you live in California?" I said, "Why do you say that?" "Because California's going to hell." That's what he told me. I said, "What? Oh, it's going to hell?" I said, "You know that verse in Matthew 18? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." That's where California is. It's the gates of hell. Why would I want to be anywhere else? Come on. Because in 10 years, there'll be 312,000. Someone's coming. Who's going to reach them if New Break doesn't? Who's going to rescue those? I wish I could take these shoes with me to countries in the world where they don't have shoes. You have an opportunity to touch us, but you have to have the heart of an evangelist. So these are the four charges I'm giving to your pastor. Do you say yes?
Yes, yes, I do.
Now let me charge the board here that are here today. Firstly, they have to embrace the pastor's vision. They're not here to produce vision. They're here to embrace the pastor's vision. In the Old Testament, when Moses was in the battle and he had Aaron and Hur lift his arms, they were winning. They were lifting his arm. When his arms went down, they were losing. That's what a board does. They lift the pastor's hand. They support, they believe. There are churches that don't embrace the pastor's vision. They just tolerate it. God hasn't called you to tolerate it. It's called you to embrace it. God's placed these people here for a purpose to lead, and your pastor is the forefront of the battle, and they need a board that will support that vision. Secondly, to champion that vision. Champion the vision. Let me just say that every one of you should be championing the vision of New Break. Who's the best advertisement for New Break? Is it going to be in the newspaper? Is it going to be on television? It's going to be you. It's going to be the board. Everywhere you should go, you should be saying, I go to the best church in San Diego County. I have the best pastor in San Diego. I have the best, because you champion the vision. That's what boards do. I tell boards, don't let other people kind of build a wedge between you and the pastor. You know, you'll get every complainer. I know none of you are a complainer, but if there is one, they will find their way. And you got to say, no, I champion, I embrace, and I champion the vision. And then finally, resource the pastor's vision. As a board, they're responsible to resource that, not just through prayer, but with their tithe, their time, their talent. So many pastors struggle financially. Here they're trying to pour out to their church, and yet they struggle to make ends meet. You are required as a board to really take care of the financial needs of your pastor. How many believe you can't outgive God? How many believe that? That's why we took an offering. Well, take care of your pastor, and God will take care of you. Now, board that are here, if you're willing to do this, please say yes. Yes, okay. Represent our board today. Some of them were earlier. And then finally to the congregation. This is your turn, all right? You ready? This is yours. Be willing workers. Don't wait to be asked. Don't wait, but say, Pastor Joanne, what can I do? How can I serve? We believe every believer is a minister, and every ministry is important. Well, what's your ministry? Well, Pastor, I'm new. Every Christian is a minister. You might have the ministry of chairs. That's a great ministry. Or the ministry of refreshments. One lady, Pastor Mike, I met out there. She'd been doing it for 30 years, the ministry of refreshments. What is your ministry? Be a willing worker. Don't wait to be asked. Everyone after their service should be able to say, Pastor Joanne, where can I get involved in? Are there diapers that need to be changed? Students that need to be encouraged? Parking lot attendants that need to happen? Be a willing worker. Second, be a good follower. You're a great leader has great followers. You could be a great leader, but if no one's following you, guess what? You're taking a walk by yourself. Are you willing to follow? Because you have great challenges ahead of you. But you can say, Pastor Joanne, if this is what God says, let's go for it. Let's charge that hill. Let's take this city for Jesus. Be a great follower. And finally, be in prayer daily for your pastor and his family. Statistics recently, almost up to 62% of all ministers in our nation were considering resigning from the ministry because of the pressure, because of the criticism, because of the loneliness. Before, they used to criticize our messages in the lobby. Now they go online and tell everyone how bad we are. That's why you're here to pray for your pastors daily. If the enemy can't get the pastor, he'll go after his family. by praying for that family. I have three children, wonderful children. Let me tell you the greatest accomplishment in my 45 years of ministry. My children love God. They love the church, and they love their mom and dad. We won because someone was praying for us. Now, congregation, if you accept that challenge, will you please say, I will. Come on. I will. Come on. You can't change your mind. You're part of this. Please do what God's called you to do. Now, I'm going to ask you to pray for Pastor Joanne and Eric and the board, the leadership, in just a moment. But Pastor Joanne, on the basis of the call extended to you by this board and congregation on behalf of the Southern California District Council of the Sons of God, which we now call the SoCal Network, I want to officially install you as the lead pastor of San Diego New Break. Will you give a big rousing applause to that? And because Pastor Mike and Teresa have invested so much of their life, their blood, sweat, and tears in this place, I like Pastor Mike to lead us in prayer. So why don't you stretch your hand out towards these that are starting this journey, that once again, the average length of pastor in America is less than 5 years. Think if you had to get a new pastor every 5 years. You don't want that, do you? You want a long, fruitful ministry, and God's going to hear your prayer, and we're going to see it continue until Christ returns. So, Pastor Mike, lead us in prayer.
Yeah, everybody stretch out your hands like we're dedicating a baby, right? Lord, thank you so much for Pastor Joanne. We love her, Lord. She's been modeling ministry for 4 years here. We've seen her. We know her. She's not somebody from the outside in. She's inside up, Lord, and so this is her day. This is her day. So we pray for your deep anointing on her, Lord, that your hand will be on her just like ours are now, and that you'll guide her and lead her and speak to her and give her vision and give her anointing, Lord. Help us to serve her and submit to her and love her. I pray for her family, Lord, with Eric and the kids, Shane and Russell, Lord, that you'll just bless those kids. We pray, Lord, that they'll grow up to be mighty men of God. Lord, those boys, we'll speak into their lives, Lord. Help us to be the kindest Christ followers those young men have ever met in their whole lives, Lord, that no matter what, they have a church that believes in them, that prays for them, and that cares for them, Lord. We pray that we'll have, as a church, appropriate expectations toward Eric and Joanne, Lord. Guard their marriage. Help us to guard their marriage. Help us to not demand too much of Pastor Joanne. Help us to, you know, watch over her and care for her. Give the elders wisdom as they, you know, watch over her and help her with schedule and stuff, Lord. Help us to be kind and wise and careful and loving as we just help her in any way we can. Lord, in any way we can, we want to help. That's our call. That's who we are as Christ followers. That's who we are as leaders, Lord. We serve one another. Lord, just like Pastor Rich said, even you, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for the many. And so we commit to that, God. We commit to that in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Amen. Let's thank Pastor Joanne. We wouldn't be Assemblies of God if we didn't have a certificate. You got to have a certificate. A certificate of installation. The SoCal Network of the Assemblies of God is honored to acknowledge Joanne Johnson, lead pastor of San Diego New Break, presented on the 21st day of April 2024. I want to give you that, Joanne. And also, it's been very special as I travel around the world. As I said, there are 85 million Assemblies of God churches. 85 million attenders, 350,000 churches. But churches around the world, pastors don't have libraries. They don't have internet. Many of them have just come to Christ and now feel led. And so we give them what is called a fire Bible. It is a study Bible. For many of our pastors around the world, this is the only commentary study Bible that they have, and they cherish it because from this book comes words of life. So as this sits on her desk, though we have so many other resources, Nothing will ever replace God's word. So I'd like to give that to her. And then I think she has one of these because she worked with me, but it is a network cup. So I drink out of a cup just like this every day. And I pray for our 1,200 ministers every day. I pray for them. And so as she drinks, I pray that she prays for me, that God will give me the vision and the leadership to move this network forward. Once again, will you thank Pastor Joanne and Eric for their dedication and service today? Thank you.
Well, and since we have Pastor Rich with us, he's going to share a brief encouraging word with us as well. And I've heard him preach all over the world, and I can't wait for today's message. So let's give him one more hand.
Amen. Thank you. I wish I had time to tell you the story when we were in Sierra Leone, and Marcus went behind a piano, and this it was incredible. And all these tourists are taking videos of him leading worship. And you are blessed. You are blessed, blessed, blessed. And you are blessed. I want to talk to you about transition. How do you transition after 38 years? After 38 years of faithful ministry, transition. Let me begin by saying how humbled I am to be here today. I was born and raised in a place called Pacoima, California. How many have ever heard of Pacoima before? Anybody? Anybody? Hey, wow. There's a few of you. And you're. How many have ever been to Pacoima? Anybody ever been to Pacoima? Wow. One. Why? Because Pacoima is a rough place. How rough? I'm glad you asked me how rough it was. Legend has it that these four guys were driving in Pacoima. Well, that's not true. You don't drive in Pacoima. You cruise in Pacoima. And they were cruising, and they took a turn a little bit too fast. Car overturned, and the four guys were killed. And when they opened their eyes, they were standing in front of the pearly gates met by St. Peter. I did say this was a legend, right? And Peter says, "What can I do for you, gentlemen?" Hey, they said, "Hey, we're from Pacoima. We'd like to come in." And Peter says, "We don't have anyone from Pacoima up here in heaven. I'm going to have to talk to Jesus about this." So he goes and he talks to Jesus about these four guys that were killed and they're at the gate wanting to come in. And Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, we don't have anyone from Pacoima up in heaven. Go get those four guys and bring them in." So a few minutes later, Peter, out of breath, "Lord, they're gone." He said, "The guys from Pacoima?" "No, the gates." Now, you have to be from Pacoima to tell that story. And I am from Pacoima. And there in the San Fernando Valley, my grandparents, who were immigrants, moved to Pacoima. My grandpa became an alcoholic, loses everything, trying to support his 9 children. He stumbles into a tent crusade, and he hears these words, "Today, you can be forgiven of all your sin. Today, you can be set free from what binds you. Today, you can have new vision for tomorrow." And in that tent, he comes to a sawdust altar, gives his heart to Jesus, instantly delivered from alcohol, and called to be a minister of the gospel. And this immigrant from Mexico gets up and he tells his wife, "God's called us to be pastors and we don't have a church." Well, across the street from his house was a condemned dance hall. He buys it with the little money he has left, turns it into a Pentecostal church. And at 5 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ in a condemned dance hall. And I've been dancing for Jesus ever since. One man's decision turned a whole generation, turned a whole family line around, and his 9 kids got saved. And I don't have a testimony in how to overcome drugs because I've never taken a drug. I can't tell you to be delivered from alcohol because, well, that's not true. Every once in a while, I take a shot of NyQuil. We call that Pentecostal whiskey in our house. Well, that's the strongest drink I've ever had. Never been in trouble. I never been in trouble with the law. What can you tell me? I can say this, that the promises of God are real. That the saving power of Jesus can keep you all the days of your life. Since 5 years old, I wanted to be like my grandpa. I wanted to be like my grandfather. I said, one day, I want to be a minister like my grandfather. Since a small boy, I used to say, one day. But you need to understand, I went to a Spanish-speaking church, and I don't speak Spanish. They would say, no way God can use me. Man, they would tell me, oh, God can't use you because we know God speaks Spanish. But I really felt that God called me. And finally, when I graduated from high school, I applied to a Bible college and they rejected me. They rejected me because I didn't speak Spanish. You know, it's kind of funny because I've sat on the board of directors of that college. But in those days, you had to speak Spanish and I didn't. So I'm trying to find God. I know you called me. And so I find a place called Southern California College, which now is Vanguard University, and they accept me. And I think, God, my dream is coming true. And while on that campus, now listen to me, on that campus, I have a vision. An angelic being appears to me, and she has blonde hair and blue eyes. And I knew it was an angel because we had no blonde hair, blue eyes in my church growing up. So I said, I'm going to marry this angel. And we've been married for 45 years. And I told Connie, if you just marry me after we get out of college, because I couldn't afford paying her college, her parents were. But as soon as we graduate, God's gonna use us in a powerful way. And she actually believed me. And she waited, we got married, and a church after graduation hires us to be their youth pastor. Everything is coming true. Everything that ever, and man, young people getting got saved. I remember a man in the church gave me some volleyball poles, and we put them in the parking lot, painted some lines. Kids from the neighborhood were coming. We were just seeing kids getting saved. God was good. It was great. Just my dream of being a minister of the gospel. It was, I was seeing it. But every Sunday morning, before church started, I would meet with the pastor in his office and we'd go over the announcements. I had the ministry of announcements, much like your associate did. Man, you did a great job with those announcements. Yeah, right? Because I would preach those announcements because that was the only time he was going to let me come behind the pulpit. I would preach those announcements. But before he gave me the announcements, he said, you need to sit down. I need to tell you something. I said, what? He goes, today's your last Sunday as our youth pastor. We decided to make the change, and so we're going to walk on the platform this morning. You're going to tell the people, thank you, and you're done, and you're not coming back. My wife, Connie, was sitting on the front row, like she has for 45 years, and she's hearing it for the first time, 7 months pregnant with our first child. I was devastated. All I ever wanted to do was serve God. We're seeing young people get, and now it's over. My ministry is over. I'm 22, 23 years old, and it's over. I used to call pastors. I say, I hear you're looking for a youth pastor. They'd say, oh, you're not the kind of youth pastor we're looking for. My father felt sorry for me. My father was a gardener landscaper. He would landscape homes, and he knew I needed some money because I had a baby coming. I don't think we had medical insurance, so we had to do something. So he hires me to help landscape, and it broke his heart because he knew all my life I wanted to be a minister like my grandpa. And if you know anything about landscaping, the first thing you do, you hire a skip load of steer manure, and you dump it in the driveway with a wheelbarrow and shovel. And my job was to spread that manure throughout the yard. And the only thing worse than manure is hot manure. I'll just tell you that right now. Because the fumes would get in my eyes. And I'd find myself crying every day. God, what did I do wrong? Why didn't things turn out the way I thought they would? Have you ever felt that way? Could be a marriage. Could be a job. Maybe the doctor's giving you some bad news. Your kids have kind of walked away from faith. What do you do in times of transition? What do you do in times of crisis? I remember as I would shovel manure, God began to speak to me. God began to move in my heart. He told me three things. Number one, he said, Rich Guerra, I want you to remember I'm in control, not you. Like, it's easy to serve God when everything goes your way. You're getting straight A's. You're the star. You know, everyone thinks you're wonderful. But when things don't go your way, oh, you're still going to be faithful. He was testing me. He was saying, well, I still serve him even though things didn't turn out. Why? Because he's in control. And as soon as you recognize he's in control, let me tell you, it changes everything. But secondly, in times of crisis, he's speaking to you. Now, God is always speaking to us. The problem is, are we listening? How many of you have started eating your food and then wondered, did you pray for your food or not? Come on, raise that chubby little hand with me. Come on. Come on, right? But when you don't know when your next meal is going to come, why is it that your prayers take on more urgency when doctor gives you bad news? And I prayed for a couple of people this morning, and it was like urgent. God had to move in their life. God always speaks to us. You know, it is said that he whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. God would speak to me, shoveling manure all the time. But the third thing it did for me when I shovel manure is it may be more sensitive to others who shovel manure. I was not quick to judge. Like, man, if you just straighten out your life, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. Hey, I was living for Jesus. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we thought they would. And maybe you're there personally. That didn't turn out. What do you do in times of transition? Quickly, there's a story. I just want to reflect a few things found in Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It's the story of Abram. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Now, you need to understand, we're here because of Abraham. Abraham brought a one God concept that would lead to the genealogy to Jesus Christ. This one man. But notice where he comes from. It says, and the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, and I will to a land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, this was a moment. We wouldn't have been here if it wasn't for Abram. And so Abram went, notice, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram, notice, was 75 years old when the Lord had him set out to Haran. 75 years. Don't you think when you're 75 years, you can just kind of play golf and kind of rock on a rocking chair like Pastor Mike is now, you know? 75. Don't you think he deserves just a time of rest and enjoy the rest of his life? Don't you think? No. Christ can come at any time. At any time of your life. Whether you're 7 years old or 75 years old. 75 years old, his world is shaken. And he's saying, I want you to leave your home. That'd be like God telling you, I want you to go to the Middle East and live there. I want you to go somewhere. At 75 years old, God says, it's time to go. So he set out to Haran. So he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions that had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. Notice, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And when they sent out to the land of Canaan and arrived there. Now, notice that word Canaan. You know, he sent them to Canaan. Now, the Canaanites hated the Israelites. The Canaanites, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Gazunites, the Glasgites, they all hated them. So he's sending them to the middle of his enemies. You want to leave California? Fine. God never tells us to run from our enemies. He never tells us to run from the challenge. He puts them in the middle of his enemies. He puts them in the middle of the situation. Well, Pastor Rich, if I could just have a new job, everything would be fine. If I had a bigger house, another spouse, don't look at him, look at me, okay? Just keep looking at me. No, in your middle of that situation, in the middle, he says, I want you to go there. No, notice, let's go on. He says, Abraham received, traveled through the land as far as the size of the great tree at Morah at Shechem. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land, the enemies of the Israelites, right? They were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there, he went to the hills, the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and they built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Wow. What do we do in times of transition? What do we do in times of crisis? And maybe like this morning, those that I prayed for, you're there. Your marriage, your children, your job, your health. What do? Notice Abraham. First, you listen to his voice. It says, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to a land I will show you. You listen to God's voice. My question to you is, whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the news commentator's voice? Are you listening to the politician's voice? Are you listening to someone else's voice? Let me give you an advice. Don't take advice from losers, because they're quick to give it. Don't you know who I'm talking about? Come on. Listen to his voice before you do anything, before you make any decision. Say, God, what are you saying to me? Listen to his voice. Man, we could go through scripture about Moses, who's expelled from Egypt. Listen to his voice. To Joseph, who is sold into slavery. Listen to his voice. Saul of Tarsus, who comes to Christ and he's pushed out into the desert to listen to the voice. John the Baptist, he's exiled to the island of Patmos and he hears the voice of God and he writes the revelation. Have you heard his voice? Stop listening to everyone else and run to this altar and say, God, I need you. I need to hear from you about my wife, my husband, my children, my future. He's wanting to speak to you if you'll listen. But not only to listen to his voice. We see in the life of Abram, not only did he listen to God's voice, but he entered into his presence. In times of crisis, build an altar and worship God. In the midst of his enemies, he didn't complain. Look at all these ungodly people around me. He builds an altar. You know, when I pastored and I miss it every day, I'd run into people at the grocery store or someplace. And I'd run into people from my church and, hey, buddy, I haven't seen you in weeks. Where you been? You know, because you sit in the same place. Every pastor takes role because you sit in the same seat every Sunday, right? And he'd say, oh, Pastor Rich, I'm going through problems. I said, what? Oh, I'm going through problems. You got problems? Oh, Pastor, I got problems. You got? Oh, I got problems. Then I said, then stay as far away from church as you possibly can. Because we want anyone with problems to come to church. Don't you think that's when you need to come to church? And build an altar? It's that time when you need to say, God, everything's falling apart. But I'm going to worship you, man. In the middle of that manure pile, I'd say, God, I'm going to worship you. There were times, man, I thought, I can't do this. I'm a failure. People prophesied over me that God was going to use me. I'm shoveling manure. I thought about just jumping into that manure and diving into it, and they'd find me in a springtime popped up like a philodendron somewhere. But then I'd start worshiping him. Instead of tears of sorrow, there become tears of joy. Noah builds an altar. Abraham builds an altar. Moses built an altar. Joshua built an altar. David, why? Because instead of giving up, they looked up. It's time to build an altar. When it gets tough, that's when you need to be in his presence more, not less. You need to come and say, pray for me. I prayed for a lady this morning. She could only speak Spanish. She had five children, one of them suffering. She didn't know how she was going to make it. She had come to the end. But the great thing is she came to worship God. You've got to listen to his voice. You've got to enter into his presence. But finally, we see in the life of Abram, the Hebrew writer picks up the story and he says, he was looking for a city. Matter of fact, Abraham was looking forward to a city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. The Hebrew writer kind of has a sense of humor because he said, by faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not even know where he was going. Do you feel that way sometimes? You don't know where you're going? But he remembered the promise. God had promised him what? That I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those that curse you. And a whole generation is going to come to know me because of the life of Abraham. You got to look for the promise. Friend, some of you have forgotten the promise. Did you know there are 7,000 promises in this book? That by his stripes you are healed. That's a promise. His promise that I shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Christ said, greater is he that is in me than in this world. Do you believe in the promises of God, or have you forgotten the promise? Every day after shoveling manure, I'd come home and my wonderful wife would make me come through the back door on the porch and take off all my clothes except my boxers. Don't picture it. It's not a pretty sight. I'm just telling you right now. Because I reeked of steer manure. She wouldn't let me come into the house. So I go through the kitchen and in the living room, and there she is, Christmas time, with my two-week-old son. And she's got worship music on, and she's worshiping God. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you, woman? I couldn't even afford a Christmas tree. And she's worshiping God. And she says these words, and Mike, don't you hate it when your wife says something you don't want to hear, but you know it's from God? She said, you've forgotten your promise. I know exactly what she meant. I don't know if any of you were raised in a Mexican home, or someday you'd like to be raised in a Mexican home. Can I see your hand? There we go, back there. I was raised in a Mexican home. And most Mexican families, every Friday night, you have dinner with your grandpa and grandma. I love my grandpa. He was my hero. I couldn't wait. I was 7 years old. We'd get in the car and go, and we couldn't go through the front door because that was into the living room. And there was always a line on the porch, people waiting to be prayed for by my grandpa. He was such a loving man. Oh. So we had to go through the back door. The back door was the kitchen. In the kitchen was my grandma. I think she lived in the kitchen because she was always in the kitchen and she was always cooking in the kitchen. Oh, I can smell the tortillas and beans even now. I'm getting hungry if you're thinking about it. And I said, Grandpa, where's Grandma? Grandma, where's Grandpa? And she said, Mijo, he's in the shed. I said, is he fixing bikes? He would find broken down bikes and give them to kids in the community who couldn't afford a bike. He was city served before there was a city served. She said, no, Mijo, he ain't fixing bikes. What is he doing, Grandma? He's praying. Locked in a shed for 3 days praying. As a boy of 7 years old, I remember pushing my ear to the door of that shed. Now, you see, I don't speak Spanish, but I understand Spanish. So don't say anything behind my back because I know what you're saying. Much like that lady who spoke to me this morning in Spanish. And we take my grandpa out to dinner or to a restaurant. He would make everyone in the restaurant bow in prayer, man. He had this booming voice. And every prayer he prayed started something like this. Bendito Padre Santo de cielo y tierra, Padre mío. And I knew that man, the other side of that door, that shed, was a direct line with God. He begins to pray for his 9 children by name. They'd had 11, but 2 had died at birth. And then he prays for every spouse. Then he begins to pray for every grandchild and great-grandchild by name. And as he's praying, he mentions my name. And he says, dear great God in heaven, use my grandson to be a minister of the gospel. May you send him around the world to preach here now. I wish you could have come with me and Marcus to Sri Lanka, Egypt, and Lebanon, Turkey, Greece. I wish you could come with me to Cuba, to Liberia, Sierra Leone. I've been all over the world. I knew what I was going to do the rest of my life, but she had to remind me. I had forgot my promise. Maybe you've forgotten your promise. You see, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Rich, Pastor Rich, I wish I had a grandpa like that. Well, friend, today, if you'll put your ear up to heaven's shed door, you can hear him calling out your name. Today, you can be forgiven of all your sins, regardless of what you've done, how you've lived. I met a man earlier who said he was delivered from a life of drugs. You can be set free from what binds you. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. It could be bitterness and unforgiveness. It's choking you to death. You can be set free today. You can have new purpose and meaning for your life, for your marriage, for your children. The question is, what will you do? The next day, I go shovel manure with my dad, and I come home. Connie says, you got a phone call today from a pastor I'd never heard of, from a city I'd never heard of. He's heard of you. I said, oh, no, the manure story's out. So I called him. He said, we're looking for a youth pastor, and we're in a week of revival. I said, I'll be there that night. I didn't realize it was 70 miles away. So after scrubbing the manure off me and getting in my Volkswagen Bug and driving as fast as I could 70 miles away, the service already started. And I walked in the back. I'll never forget. And God spoke to me. And he said, welcome home. That was 42 years ago. God wants to say, welcome home. Welcome home by renewing your relationship, by turning over your crisis, by dedicating your life to service for him. You see, facing transition, the first thing you do is you turn to God. He's waiting for you to come home. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we experienced today. Blessed and anointed transition. As Pastor Joanne and Eric take leadership, after the faithful service of Pastor Mike and Teresa for 38 years. But Lord, they're here today. There are many here today that are going through transition. They're facing crisis. And they don't know what to do. All they have to do is listen to your voice. Enter into your presence and remember the promise. You said that you would be with us always, even to the end of the earth. God, you're with them today. Today you can be forgiven of your sin. Today you can be set free from what binds you. Today you can have new purpose and meaning. Today is your day to come home. Lord, I pray that you'll just speak to every one of us and those are watching online. It's time to come home. Lord, I love this church. I love these pastors. And I'm so excited about their future. May you continue to bless it and use them to change San Diego County forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some prayer partners that will meet you by that cross. I'd love to pray for you over here. Thank you for the invitation. It took 38 years to get me here. May I come again? Okay, so I love you guys very much. God bless you. Thank you.